giving us all the sufficiency we need to honor you and glorify you and follow you, to know what it is to be your disciple, to be transformed into your life, the same people you want. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us today and honor you and glorify you in the way you respond. Help us to be sensitive to your need. Help us to have open hearts and eyes and ears to be receptive to the things you want to do in our lives. Father, we pray that you have your way in us today. Do not oppose the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not reject the plans and purposes that you have. They were not fearful of leaving behind our beginning, but joining in the worst. Father, lead us this morning. Have your way.
Love and
as we learned last week, like a good Samaritan, we love them sacrificially. We show compassion. We show mercy toward all people because we learn that all people are our neighbors. We can't pick and choose who are neighbors. All people, every nation, tribe, people, language is our neighbor. And finally, this week, we're going to finish up by looking at a disciple's transformed purpose. In our life before Christ, we had our own purposes, right? And our purpose was to pursue our own desires, our own wants, to follow after what the world sets as our purpose. But in Christ, we are a new creation. God begins to reveal what our true purpose is. He created each one of us with specific plans and purposes in mind, and only in Christ can we fulfill our purpose. And today, we will see how this transformation takes place in our lives. We're going to better understand a major part of our purpose as a disciple of Christ. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. And the book of Acts, as you know, is full of amazing stories. We see the birth of the church, the first time God came and dwelled in his children. God, the Holy Spirit, now lives in all those who repent and believe and surrender our lives to Christ, who are forgiven, born of God, empowered to fulfill God's purpose here on earth. In fact, the book of Acts is really called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because God, the Holy Spirit, brought forth the birth of the church, our empowerment, conviction of sin for salvation, and then the increase of open hearts and salvation of souls. So we could really call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because when we see the Holy Spirit come, all the rest of the book is showing the power, the transformation that holds your brain in the lives of people. So, but as the church in Acts, as we see them proclaim this wonderful news about Christ, it got rough. Persecution broke out against the church. Many women were dragged off to prison. Many were killed for following Christ. Children were left without parents. People had to flee for their lives, leaving behind their homes, their family, their jobs. One of the churches leading men of faith, Stephen, was stoned to death for following after Christ, for sharing about Christ. And the man that was spearheading his persecution and the death of Stephen was a man named Saul. A Pharisee who was so zealous to see Jesus and his followers eradicated and forgotten. His purpose was to put them all in prison, to stomp out his movement, and he had the authority to do it from the Jewish leaders. He had authority to make it. Now, one thing that we see present throughout Acts, throughout the New Testament, is the church's devotion to prayer. So you can imagine as they were going through this time, just the frustration, the desperation as they prayed for God, for the Lord's help, and to help them with protection, to help them with persecution. But Jesus had taught them a new way to respond to their enemies. Jesus had taught them a new way to confront persecution. Now, in days past, they might have all gathered together, band together, to fight back in retaliation for this horrible treatment. But Jesus told them in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, he says, You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This was a totally different way of thinking in their day as it is in our world today. How many times do we see people returning good for their enemies? People want justice served. We want revenge on our enemies. Can you imagine how many prayers are being offered up for this man named Saul? Can you imagine how hard it was to pray this way and not let their flesh get in the way? Lord, take him out. Get rid of Saul. Do to him what he's done to us. But we know that the Lord loves all people, no matter what they've done in the past. This is God's amazing grace. And love. He wants to save. It doesn't matter how vile a person you are, God desires to save that person. That's God's amazing grace. We're just saying about it. That's God's amazing love. Christ died for all sinners, and he's offered the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life to all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He died for every one of your sins on the cross. Every one. So let's see how God transforms Saul's purpose. Let's think about, I want you to think in your mind about your purpose, our purpose before we met Christ. Just think about that as we go through these first two verses here. Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2. Let's read it. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asking for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them back to Jerusalem. Saul was a man, who was zealous for God and the law, a man who thought that all he did was under the approval of God. Now, he believed that he was going to have to die. He probably thought, here, especially he believed in a man who was crucified. He heard Jesus' father preach when he was alive. He heard about the miracles that were happening. But the Jewish leaders didn't believe Jesus was from God. That's why they sought to put him to death. For God's glory, Saul was determined to eliminate this dangerous group of people before it corrupted their historic Jewish faith. Saul was so convinced that he was able to persuade the high priest and the Jewish council here of the need to restore his followers, Christ's followers, once and for all. I'm sure these Jewish leaders were excited. Finally, they had a champion for their cause, for their purpose. Saul will help us finally put an end to this Jesus of Nazareth. Saul had the backing and approval of the high priest to put these disciples to death if necessary, just as he didn't see them. Saul was spiritually blind. He didn't understand that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament and the law. He couldn't get over the cross because, like other Jewish leaders, he was relying on his own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. His pride and hatred were driving him to destroy the church, so he thought. He was just like many self-righteous people today who do not see the need for their need for a Savior. Or those who call themselves Christians but can't bear to call themselves sinners. Their self-righteousness drives them to be judges of all people, which develops in us a hatred and bitterness that drives us to do things for the sake of religion and tradition. And people will even fight against the plans and purposes of Christ and his church while believing they are glorifying God. Saul was filled with a great hatred for his followers of Jesus and felt justified in what he was doing. This was his purpose for Christ. This was his purpose. Saul was going to travel as far as Damascus in Syria, and where there was a huge Jewish population. It's estimated there were at least 30 synagogues in Damascus at that time. Now, why did he need letters to the synagogues? Well, at that time, Christians were still kind of associating some with the synagogues, and the complete break from Judaism didn't happen for another 3 years. Well, this also means that the church had not only grown rapidly, but far and wide. The Lord had empowered and transformed his followers, as we've been talking about, and they will be faithful to spread the message of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The eyes of the Jewish leaders, though, they saw this movement, and they could see it was getting way out of hand. Something needed to happen. They needed to put an end or stop this. More Saul's life, if we look in Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 6, and Acts chapter 2, 22, we see a little bit more of his life. Listen to how Paul describes himself in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law of Pharisees, as to the zeal of persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow. Listen to what he said in Acts 22. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God and do all of this thing. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders from their evening. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem. This is Paul's life before Christ. This is who he was. This is the kind of life he lived. This is what he was zealous for. This was his purpose before he met Jesus. Every follower of Christ has a first part to his or her testimony, his or her story, your life story. This is Paul. This is Saul. We have a great understanding of his life before he came to Jesus. What was your life like before you surrendered your life? What was your life like? What kinds of things did you do in your life before you met Jesus? What was your purpose? What did you pursue before Christ? Before you met him? How did you feel in your heart before Jesus? Describe to me the bondage that you had. Describe to me the brokenness you felt. Did you experience a lack of peace, a lack of purpose, or a misdirected purpose? Were you without hope? Did you struggle with being a slave to certain sins? Did you feel broken in it? See, all of these things are included in the first part of our story before we were powerless to overcome our sins. We were tossed to and fro by the weight of the world, struggling with brokenness, hurt, pain. This was our life before Christ. So Saul, in all of his zeal, wanting to glorify God on his way to Damascus. Let's see what happens next in Saul's life, the second part of the story. Let's think about the God's redirection in your life. When God stepped into your life and redirected your life, look at verses 3 through 19. Now he's on his way to first Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven shone around him and falling to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose to the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how many people he has done and the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bring to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show you how much you must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may remain inside and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately some of my sails fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, taking food. So Paul takes off toward Damascus, being zealous to destroy these followers of Christ, and all of a sudden Jesus steps into Saul's life and he stops him in his tracks. Saul hears a voice. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now first Saul's kind of confused. He doesn't know who's talking. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." At that moment, Saul's understanding of things was enlightened. He now gazed upon the living Savior who he thought was crucified and dead. He realized that he had been fighting against God himself. Jesus allowed Saul to see him. It's part of Saul's approval of being an apostle. 1 Corinthians 9 says that he saw the risen Lord. Jesus then told him to go into the city and he told him what to do. Jesus had finally gotten this prideful Pharisee's attention. Saul was driven to the ground. He's struck with blindness. All of a sudden, the leader of persecution can't lead anyone. He has to be led by those around him. He found himself in a helpless situation. God had broken through his pride and revealed himself to Saul. Think for a moment. How many times out of God's love for people does he allow us to go through horrible circumstances just to get our attention? How many times will God allow us to hit rock bottom before we wake up, open our eyes, and see that he is the Lord, and see and understand the truth? Kind of like the story of the prodigal son. But I'm not just talking about those who don't know Christ. Don't forget, God disciplines his children, those he loves. And many may be quick to blame everything on Satan. Satan is our enemy, and he is against us. But we cannot attach his name to every bad thing that happens. Remember, sin causes brokenness of this world, the brokenness of the people's lives, all over this planet. Every single person has experienced brokenness. That's what sin has done. It's destroyed this one perfect world. And something terrible happens when we always say, "Well, Satan's attacking the spiritual world." Yes, it is. Satan does attack people from time to time. But what happens is we may not realize that we are truly under God's discipline, and he's trying to get our attention and teach us something. It's much easier to put the blame on someone else. Just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Remember Adam said, oh, it's the woman you gave me, the name you gave. And Eve said, oh, it's the snake. It's Satan. He's the one who tempted me to do it. Everybody was put the blame on someone. Remember, God wants to save all people so they can experience a personal relationship with you for peace and joy and hope and purpose and power. Because he loves us, he will go to great lengths to see this happen. And the same goes for believers who are in sin or disobedience. He will go to great lengths to see this happen, to see you grow in your relationship with him, to see you grow in holiness, to see you grow in spiritual maturity, to see you become a witness in this world. In our lack of understanding, in our human perspective, we don't understand how God can love us. We don't understand his love. We don't understand nothing. Nothing we may go through on this earth compares to eternity in hell. And God knows that. And that's why in 2 Peter 3:9 he says he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to be repentant. Our cry should be, Lord, do whatever necessary to get my attention and save me. Do whatever necessary in my life to help me find the way. So Saul here, he's led into the city, and we know how this works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that we are saved. Salvation comes from hearing this good news about Jesus and what he did on the cross, and rising from the grave, and then our repenting of our sin. We turn to him, we believe who Jesus is and what he did, and we surrender our lives. We ask his forgiveness, and we surrender our lives to him, and then he adopts us as his child. But someone has to share that good news. And that is done through God's children, you and I. This is God's method for saving the world. So God calls Ananias, his disciple. Here that we read about it. Go to Saul just as he did in each one of our lives. Think about that for a moment. Just as he did in each one of our lives. It's about chance. Came to the thing. If you've heard about Jesus, the Lord was seeking you out. Just like he was. He was designed for you to come to know you, to hear that wonderful message of truth and believe him. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, at first, you know, Ananias has some reservations about going to this man named Saul. He knew who Saul was. He knew the terrible things he had done. And but God's only Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to Israel. And so Ananias, he obeyed the Lord. Now I'm sure we might have had some of the same feelings. Isn't it? Sometimes we think those things. This man is our enemy. He will never believe. You know what he's done. He's done this or that. I don't think it would be wise to reach out to that person. They're too hard toward the gospel. They'll never believe. And don't we sometimes have those same thoughts in a mind that seems impossible, and so it was with Saul as well. You know the believers at that time, the only thing they did to go is that Saul's got to be taken out, because how in the world could God transform such a man? But with God, all things are possible. Remember, there is no one that God cannot save. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how much sin you've committed. Again, Jesus paid for every single sin with his death on the cross. His blood covers it all. And you might be sitting there, well, I think I'm too bad. I don't think God will really love me. I don't think God will accept me. You are totally and absolutely wrong. God proved his love for you on the cross. He came himself so that you could have your sin forgiven. You are helpless. We are helpless in our own strength. There's nothing you can do. Yes, you are a sinner. We're all sinners. There's nothing we can do. There's no good deeds. There's no good works that you can perform. You'll never be good enough for God. God alone wants to save you. He alone can save you. It's only through Christ that you can have your sins forgiven. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad things are. God wants to save you. Ananias arrives at the house of Judas, and he lays his hands on Saul, and then he shares with him. Saul believes, and he's healed of blindness, he's filled with the Holy Spirit as we pass. If we were to look in Acts 22, Romans 16, give us a little more detail about this conversation that Ananias had with Saul. He tells Saul to call the name of the Lord so that he would have his sins washed away. And in fact, he believed. Just as Romans 10, 13 says, for everyone calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saul was then baptized, he ate some food, and not eaten for 3 days. This is the second part of Saul's story. Here Christ steps in and redirects his life, and we see his life before Christ, a life of persecution against Christ, his followers, and then we see Jesus stepping into Saul's life, getting his attention, using Ananias to share the gospel with him so that he could be saved. This is the second part of every disciple's story. At some point, you heard and understood the good news about Jesus. That's the way it works. At some point, you heard the gospel, that good news about what Jesus did on the cross for you. You acknowledge your sin before God, and you repent, you turn away, and you believe, and you surrender your life. And you were at that moment forgiven. You were born of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. You became a disciple of Jesus. This is the turning point of your life, just as it was for Saul. This is the turning point of your whole life story. This is when God's transformation that we've been talking about in your life begins. You were dead, and now you are alive. You were lost, and now you are found. You were blind, and now you see. You were a child of wrath, and now you're a child of God. Is there anything? Amen. That's right. Is there anything greater than that? John says, this is crazy. God. It's an amazing thing. That's what God wants from us. Saul was a persecutor of Christ in the church until he met Jesus. Until he heard the good news about the mouth of Ananias, and he surrendered his life to him. He's now a child of God. Do you see the amazing grace of God in this story? Can you remember that? To when you first experienced that grace and love of God firsthand, what it was like. All of a sudden, your sins were forgiven, and your guilt and your shame was taken away, and you felt freedom that you never felt before in your life. You were a child now. Lastly, I want us to think about the last part of our story. Let's think about our new purpose in Christ, verse 20 and 22. 22. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who were heard him were amazed and said, Is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring in bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What just happened? Saul, the persecutor of Christ, is now the ambassador and witness of Christ. A change has taken place in Saul's life. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's convincing others that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one we've been looking for all this time. He's come. He's fulfilled all the prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. See, now we get a glimpse, the third part of Saul's story. We get a glimpse of his life after he believed. And we see his new purpose in Christ. I mean, could anyone at this time imagine that Saul would be used to start a mission movement to the Gentiles that is still going on today? Could anyone have imagined that God would use Saul, a persecutor, to pen 13 books of the New Testament? God never ceases to amaze me when it comes to the changes he makes in people's lives. I believe this to be the greatest proof of our new Lord. The powerful transformation that he brings about in the disciples' life. Yeah, I believe the greatest proof of our need. Because I believe that I know that he cannot do anything in our own. Every disciple of Christ has a third part of the story. Our life after we surrender our lives to Jesus. And this is the part that is full of change. It's full of transformation. It's an ongoing story that is ever changing. The day we die in his physical body. He continues to make us more and more like him and more and more whole. It might be slow for some and others, but the transformation will be there. if there's no change, if there's no transformation whatsoever in your life, then you are not born of God. Jesus is very clear about knowing his followers by their fruits. The Bible makes it clear that faith without works is dead. Since Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of his disciples, it is possible that he cannot bear fruit in your life. It may be a slow process for some, but the fruit of the Spirit, will become evident, more and more evident in your life as you live your life. You're going to have more love, you're going to have more joy, you're going to have more patience, more kindness, more goodness, faith, and gentleness, and self-control. It's going to happen. You're going to start to grow in righteousness and holiness in your life. Because God, the Holy Spirit, has broken everything in your creation. He lives. And then there's our new purpose in Christ. And we see it here with Paul and so many others in the New Testament, even today, all around the world. Did you notice when Saul started sharing the good news about Jesus here? What does it say in verse 20? Immediately. Yeah. He immediately proclaimed Jesus. When a person, I want you to think about, when a person has truly understood the gravity of the good news of Jesus and they receive it. You truly grasp this. Now you understand before. And I remember thinking, and I remember realizing this. You mean I'm not good enough for you? Because of my sin, I'm going to hell. And I remember turning to Christ and calling out for his name and asking forgiveness. Believing on him, surrendering my life to him, realizing that my destination. Just grasp that for me. Just comment. The gravity. I've just been delivered from eternal hell to eternal heaven. A person who understands that, who understands what it's like to be forgiven, how can that person be? You see God's amazing grace and love for you. You remember what it was like when you first experienced his grace and love in the way of salvation. That we're here today is a testimony to his grace. That Saul was saved was by God's grace. That anyone is saved is by God's grace alone. We all deserve death. By his grace and mercy, God saves sinners from everlasting sin. Your life's story. Testimony of the grace and love of God. A beautiful testimony. Of that changing, transforming power of God to forgive you and adopt you as his child. You are secure in him. Nothing can take you out of his hand. You will be with God forever and ever. We are called and commanded by God to be his witness, to be his ambassador, to be his disciple makers. When God adopts us as his children, Jesus not only transforms our way of life, he revolutionizes your reason for living. He revolutionizes. He changes it totally. We become compelled by his love and grace. We are captivated by the Great Commission. We want to see the gospel preached to all the nations. We want to go and make disciples of all nations. We want everyone to experience the wonderful peace that we do. The spiritual blessings that we walk with every single day. We desire that. We don't want anyone to perish, just as God. This is not something that just happens in a mission trip. We sometimes say, man, I went on this trip. I'm so excited. I was out there sharing with people. It's not something that just happens in a mission trip. This becomes part of your everyday life. Remember, this is a major part of your new purpose in Christ. It becomes part of your everyday life. Living life and ministry are not separate things. They're not separate things. This new purpose in Christ is interwoven into everything. Your relationship with your spouse, how you raise your children, what you do as a family, where you live, how you make your decisions about life, where you work, how you work at your job, how you build relationships with others in your community, even what you put forth on social media. In this transformation, you understand the purpose of God in using you to deliver the only life-giving message to the world around you. The only. Jesus is the one mediator between God and mankind. He's the only one. And he says, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. It's the only life-giving message. And you realize that you are a living testimony of Christ to all those around you. And the way you live your life needs to line up with the changing power of the good news of Christ. And God is the one who makes that happen in you. He's the one that brings about the transformation. And this transformation of his purpose gives you a greater desire to see people saved. To see people enjoy the spiritual blessings of Christ. Therefore, since your purpose has been transformed, you want to make sure you want to do what's necessary to be prepared. To be ready to be used by God. You're praying for opportunities. I want us to take time today to ponder. I want you to ponder your new purpose and thoughts. Ponder that for you. Take time to think through your soul, your life and purpose before Christ. How you heard the gospel and surrendered your life to Christ. And think now about the ongoing transformation taking place in your life right now. Your new purpose in Christ. Your story is the best way to introduce someone to Jesus. See, our testimony about saving people is the gospel, the good news about Jesus to save people. But God uses our story to open a person's heart so that they want to hear about Jesus. And that means that we need to be ready to share at any moment. That's why we're big on making sure people are prepared and equipped. So that we can grow the spiritual maturity. So that we can sense into the Spirit's lead. So that we see the people around us. Not like last week when some good Samaritan just walked by that room. It was the first. We see people as God's. And we have this new desire and our transformed purpose to see the same. As the worship team comes, what is the Lord laying on your heart? Are there areas of disobedience in your life where God's transformation is slow and that's hindering your witness? Are you holding back in some areas? You're not willing to let go and surrender. How can you better pursue the purpose God has given you in Christ? Is there someone in your life that really needs to hear? Or maybe someone in your life that you think, no way, they're like Saul. There's no way. They're too hard. They don't want to hear. Maybe that person you need to dedicate time and pray for every single day. So that God breaks the hard heart and gives you the song. So that God opens his eyes to see the truth and saves him. Puts you in relationship with him so that you can share the truth. Does your purpose in Christ play a part in how you live your life and make your decisions? With your family, with your spouse, with your work? It should play a part. Don't suppose what the Lord wants to do in your life. Trust him. His way is better. Always better.